Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe Lemor, Shalach lecha anashim, v'yasuru es eretz kenaan, asher ani nosein livnei Yisrael, ish echad, l'matei avosav tishlachu, kol nasivahem. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Send forth men, if you please, and let them spy out the land of Canaan that I give to the children of Israel. One man each from his father's tribe shall you send, every one a leader among them.
OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Shalach. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 24th day of Sivan, 5775, corresponding to June 11th. Parshat Shalach is also this particular year and month, Mevorchim Chodesh Tammuz. We will announce and bless the coming month of Tammuz, which will have 2 days Rosh Chodesh, because Sivan in our fixed calendar has 30 days, and in such case, the 30th day is the first day of Rosh Chodesh of the following month, and then the first day of the following month is the second day of Rosh Chodesh. So Rosh Chodesh Tammuz will be Yom Revi'i and Yom Chamishi. That would make it next Wednesday and Thursday, June 17, 18. Okay, got a lot of stuff to talk about, but let's start with Tehillim Kuflamid, Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi'amod. Ki imacha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim laboker shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzarao vashivya. Ha'omedim ebein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, u'meafela la'ora, u'mishibud l'gu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay, before I get down to Parshat Shlach, which I have a lot to say about, I have in front of me the latest copy of Mishpacha magazine, the Jewish Family Weekly, the English version. There's a nice picture on the cover of a friend of mine, Rabbi Ari Zivotofsky, and his son, Menachem. And the big caption is, the headline is, Born in Jerusalem, Capital of Nowhere. And it's a report about the American Supreme Court knockdown of Ari Zivotofsky's campaign to affirm his son's birthplace. Now, this was a front page, upper right article in the Jerusalem Post the other day, and it's been big news here in Israel. I don't know what kind of coverage it gets elsewhere, so let me personalize it a little and just say something on the short side about it. My youngest daughter is 29. She was born in 1986. We came on Aliyah in 81. We had two daughters that came with us. So she's our one local blue and white product, as they call them, Sabra. And when I went to the American consulate to register her birth, the birth of an American citizen, the daughter of two American citizens living in Israel, I had to submit 13 different documents, including English translations of some of the Hebrew documents, a birth certificate, a citizenship notification of mine, and I even had to submit that the army drafted me, and that I would have gone to jail if I didn't respond to the draft, and I didn't volunteer for the army, all kind of stuff. Now I'm at the consulate, and I'm dealing with a clerk behind the window, and I submit one of the forms, which says place of birth, and I wrote there, Miskavlata Hospital, Jerusalem, Israel. He takes out a pen and crosses out the word Israel, leaving the word Jerusalem by itself, and then proceeds to process the rest of the forms. When I objected to his crossing out of Israel, he said something like, that's my instructions, and there's nothing to discuss. I found out in questioning that the United States, notwithstanding the statements and laws passed by Congress, both parties, over the years, the United States of America does not recognize Israeli sovereignty over any of Jerusalem. We're not talking about the controversy in the world about what's called East Jerusalem. We're talking about any of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that I visited in 1962, before the 67 war, the Jerusalem that is where my daughter was born. I almost said where we live, but we live technically in what was held by Jordan. Just as a side point, I found my name and a little bio on a Palestine watch list because of this broadcast, which goes out on Arut Sheva, and I was described there, and the final line was, and he lives with his family in the West Bank settlement of Ramat Eshkol. I sort of got a kick out of that, because Ramat Eshkol was built where nothing was there before it except forest. Didn't belong to anyone, didn't take it over from anyone, but it's the West Bank settlement of Ramat Eshkol. But I digress. I have a passport, my first passport that I renewed here in Israel, the American passport I'm talking about, was imprinted with the seal of the American consulate, the consulate of the United States of America, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Subsequently, they dropped one of the Jerusalems. In other words, they made up a fictitious country to place the city of Jerusalem in, and now they don't play around. They just write consulate of the United States of America in Jerusalem. It does not belong to Israel in the eyes of the American president, who is probably instructed to say that by the State Department, certainly not by the Congress. The Supreme Court's decision was not that the United States doesn't recognize Jerusalem as Israel, but that it is the president who decides what designation goes on a passport or a birth certificate, and anyone who was born in Yerushalayim, in the city of Jerusalem, in American documentation, is not listed as having been born in Israel. Furthermore, if I were to have gone to the American embassy in Tel Aviv to register my child as an American citizen. They would not have allowed me to. They said your child was not born in our jurisdiction, which is Israel. She was born in Jerusalem. You have to register her there, which I did. So Ari Zivotofsky decided to take it all the way, literally all the way to the Supreme Court, an almost 13-year battle, which he lost, but not defeated. He made his point. And basically, I'm spending the time on it now to make it clear to all Americans, Jews, that we're not dealing with the United States taking a cautious, what they consider to be neutral position on the Arab-Israeli conflict. They are making a definitive statement, which goes back not to 67 but to 1948, that they do not recognize Israeli sovereignty over any part of Jerusalem. And therefore, the sincere attempt of senators and representatives in the Congress to push that the embassy should be moved to Jerusalem is blowing smoke. It isn't a real issue. The United States de facto has representation in Jerusalem, and they do things in Jerusalem, but they will never move the embassy to Jerusalem, because in order to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, they would first have to recognize Jerusalem as being part of Israel, and they don't. So it's very nice when they talk about embassy, embassy, embassy moving, and the two countries that had embassies in Jerusalem moved out to Tel Aviv to join the rest of the countries of the world. And my punchline and parting line on this topic is simply, instead of making a fuss about recognizing Jerusalem, Israel should move its embassy from Washington, D.C. to Philadelphia, and let that make the point for us. Torah Tidbits Audio has been a weekly radio show, originally on Arut Sheva Radio, and then also on the internet, and then it joined OU Radio on the internet, and then Arut Sheva was removed from the airwaves in Israel for political reasons, and remains an internet broadcast. And we've been doing the show, I've been doing the show for roughly 17 years. 23 years ago, on Parshat Shalach, which is this week's Sedra, was the first issue of the current incarnation of Torah Tidbits. As I've said many times on the air, and I've written, but I get very nostalgic when it comes up to Parshat Shalach, our 23rd anniversary this week, that we started almost in a backhanded way, an offhanded way, when the director of the center then, Shai Solomon, asked me to write up and type up a list of activities of the center, print it out, and it would be distributed in shuls on Shabbat, where there were English speakers who might not see our schedule in the Jerusalem Post. Not everybody reads the Post, and he wanted to broaden the reach of announcements of our activities. My reaction was, I'm very uncomfortable printing up a list of activities and giving it out on Shabbat in shul. I said, wait a minute, I have an idea. How about if I put a Devar Torah on one side of the page, and then I could put the activities on the other side, and I would feel comfortable. And he said, go for it. And that became the first issue of Torah Tidbits. I have a framed version of it on my wall. We printed 60 copies and distributed 30 each in two different shuls. And that's how it got started and has taken on a life of its own. The current issue was 72 pages. That's this week's issue. The usual is around 60, it's not around, is 64 pages. We added 8 pages because of some extra things we wanted to include for the anniversary issue. 72 pages, about 10,000 copies, distributed in several hundred shuls and other locations. A website, ttidbits.com, where you can download or read online the full file of the Torah Tidbits, or a streamlined version called Extra Light, or a text form, which is very, very light memory-wise, and mailing list emails go out to remind people that the latest issue is online, and they could click on the link. And we've come a long way, baby, as the expression goes. If any of the listeners are thinking or already started thinking of, there he goes again, I am going to repeat the very first lead tidbit. I can't really call it a lead tidbit because it was the only tidbit 23 years ago. And the reason I'm going to do it, I also have something to add to it. The reason I'm going to do it is because I have long since abandoned any possible suggestion that our starting point of Parshat Shelach was merely coincidental. It worked out that that's when we started, but it became an ongoing challenge to focus, to some people's criticism, a little too much on the topic of living in Israel. And I'm not backing down from that at all. It goes back to my early teens, where I remember a discussion I had with my father one Shabbat Parshat Shelach, where he said he doesn't understand how Jews living outside of Israel can read, listen to, learn Parshat Shelach with the sin of the spies and not shake. Mamish literally shake in their boots in trepidation of being the perpetuation of that same sin of the spies. I'm letting my thoughts trip over each other, so let me slow up for a second. In Parshat Shelach, I would say 2/3 of the portion deals with Moshe, at God's instruction, agreeing to send a delegation of 12 men, one from each tribe, into Canaan to check out things. The opening verses, besides the names of the spies, give the instructions that Moshe gave to them, that they should go the length and breadth of the land and see the land. What is it? See the people who live there. Are they strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? And the land that these people live in, is it good land or bad? And the cities in which they live, are they fortified or just, what would be the opposite of that? Are they open or fortified? That's the translation in the Chumash that I have. In other words, check out things. The idea at the time was not to decide whether to go to Eretz Canaan or not. That was a given. That was God's command. That was God's plan. It was how best should we approach, because there will be battles, and we need to know in advance some of the strengths and weaknesses of the people who live there. The spies came back and they gave their report. And their report was discouraging, except for Kalev ben Yefune and Yehoshua ben Nun, who spoke about going at God's command, and the very reasonable and logical thing to say, if this is what God wants, then obviously he's not going to abandon us and he's going to help us. And the 10 other Meraglim went and editorialized their report, recommending that it's a land that eats its inhabitants and it's better to stay here in the Midbar. The people panicked and they said, why'd you take us out of Egypt? Should have died there or in the Midbar. Why do we have to go to a new land in order to die there by the sword? And God got very, very upset. And that's the beginning of the Parsha. Followed by the decree, after God wanted to destroy the people completely, annihilate the Jewish people, Moshe calmed him down, so to speak, and God said, okay, the adult male population of this generation will die out in the course of 40 years of wandering, and only their children and wives, who they feared would become widows and orphans, will go into the land and settle it. And that's what happened. Basically, these leaders of the people came to the Jewish people at the time, and they said, it's a lovely place to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there. I say it like that because I've heard that with my own ears. That's how people talk about their visits to Israel. Beautiful this, wonderful Tiyul, really nice here, nice place to visit, but only for visiting. Hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shalach. You are listening to Torah Tibbetz audio for Parshat Shalach. I had gone more than a minute over in the recording of the first half, so instead of editing out blank spaces, I just lopped off that minute, and you're going to hear it now, and then I'll continue. So here it is. I remember somebody showing me his passport with 35 stamped entries and exits from the country. And I showed him my passport that had an entry, and at the moment, that was it. And every time that changes, it's an exit followed by an entry. Every time he comes to visit, it's an entry into Israel and then an exit therefrom. That is the sin of the spies. When I told somebody, a very prominent individual in the religious Zionists in New York, that I was planning on Aliyah within a year, he said, what are you, crazy? That is the sin of the spies. When we talk of the sin of the spies, we are not talking about something that happened a long time ago. They are alive and well today. Maybe now is a good time to make something clear. I try not to be judgmental, and as it applies specifically to this issue, I do not hold anything against anyone who has decided, for whatever reason, hopefully good reasons, they have not come on Aliyah. I maybe am too generous with that, but I mean it. I understand that livelihood is a major, major issue. I understand that separating families is a major issue. When someone tells me, what can I do? I have elderly parents. I have one sister. She's not coming on Aliyah. My parents can't come on Aliyah. So if I leave the United States, New York, Teaneck, whatever, she's going to have the entire burden of taking care of my parents, and that's not fair to her. I don't know. I'm not even in the mood to argue with such a person, whether it was a good decision or not a good decision. I respect it, I understand it, and I don't judge it. I sympathize greatly with people who have children of certain ages, which make it extremely difficult to come here. So who do I judge, or who do I criticize? Whom do I criticize? The people who have removed the possibility of living in Israel from their mind, from their agenda. The ones who say, what are you, crazy? The ones who go on vacation to the Bahamas or even to Florida and not come to spend a month of quality time here in Israel, and maybe think. The people who pursued certain majors in college and careers with, not without giving Israel a thought, but with removing Israel from the thought process. It's not an easy thing to do. As much as I like to say that with Nefesh B'Nefesh, it's getting easier all the time, it is still a major life decision to uproot yourself from where you live and move. And it's nice to point to the Torah and say, look, God said to Avraham, Lech lecha me'artzecha mimoladetecha mi'beit avicha, El Ha'aretz Asher Areka, and Avraham did it at age 75. We're not Avraham Avinu. We are his descendants, and we are supposed to be sensitive to the points that the Torah makes about God's plan, God's desire for the Jewish people. You know, I've said this before also, we get into arguments all the time with people. No, in our time, living in Israel is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligatory mitzvah. It's just a mitzvah kiyumit. You just get a mitzvah if you live in Israel, but you don't have to. To whom I say, these people, do you have this same attitude towards wearing tzitzis and a talis, which is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, but it is a mitzvah kiyumit. In fact, it's from this week's Sedra. And in fact, most, almost all, sincere, completely religious Jews, men, will wear talis and tzitzis as an obligation, even though the technical form of the mitzvah is that if you have a four-cornered garment, then you're not allowed to wear it without attaching tzitzit to the four corners. And that makes it a mitzvah kiyumit. Since when is that distinction between chiyuvit and kiyumit a reason for not doing it? But I go way beyond that. Or maybe not way beyond it, maybe way before that. I believe with all my heart, and I believe that it's not just me, but it's anybody who reads the Torah, who learns the Torah, will see that this is Ritzon Hashem, the desire and will of God, that the Jewish people live in Israel. This was his plan. I've said this so many times. This was his plan right up front. He says to Moshe at the burning bush, I am going down into that land to take the people up to a land flowing with milk and honey. One verse, not even two. It's part of the same plan. It's complicated because we have the Torah to live by and Eretz Yisrael to live in. And we have had periods where we were forcibly exiled and where it was extremely difficult to return. Well, it is not extremely difficult to return. It is a major step, as I said before, but it should be on people's agenda. I told you about my father, Zichrono Livracha, who gave me this pep talk back in my early teens. We lived in the United States. He lived in the United States. But he was pointing himself and his children towards Eretz Yisrael. Maybe that's what I'm talking about. Because let's go back to the Parsha. Here, the entire people are waiting to hear the report of these 12 guys. 10 of them are discouraging and say, it's better for us to stay here in the Midbar. You wouldn't want to live in Eretz Yisrael. That, per se, was a big sin, because God said that I'm taking you to Israel to live there. So who are you to say we shouldn't go? Two guys said, Alo na'ale, let us go, because we'll be able to do it, because Hashem will not abandon us, because Hashem is on our side. And that needs to be said by every single Jew today. The Jews who already live here, Baruch Hashem, can feel that they are in fulfillment of Ritzon Hashem, God's will, and we have a long way to go. It's not perfect here, but it will get better and better and better with each religious Jew who comes, and especially those who become proactive in improving the physical and spiritual quality of life in Israel. There are many, many, many good things to say about it. The people who say it is easier to raise Jewish religious children here in the Five Towns area, Teaneck, New Jersey, Borough Park, Muncie, whatever, are perpetuating the sin of the spies. There are those who analyze the motives of the Meraglim to say, look, they're in the Midbar, they were at Har Sinai, they received the Torah, they have the teacher, prime teacher of Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu, to help them, to teach them, to answer their questions. They have food miraculously supplied daily in the form of the man. They have miraculous water supplying and staying with them wherever they go. They have climate-controlled air conditioning during the hot days and warm underfloor heating during the cold times in the forms of the protective clouds. What more can they want? We have everything we need for a complete Torah life here in the Midbar. Wrong. You're missing something. You know what you're missing? Eretz Yisrael. There are mitzvot that can only be done in Eretz Yisrael, and more than that, the quality of mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael can be greater than the quality of mitzvot outside of Israel, and more than that, it is Ritzon Hashem that we live in Israel. Yes, you're not going to have the mun to feed you in an easy way, and you're not going to have miraculous water. And you will have to provide your own air conditioning and your own underfloor heating. And that is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, wants for you, the Jewish people. So the Meraglim, thinking that what greater Torah life can there be than they had in the Midbar, were wrong. And they were struck dead because of that. The people who panicked at their words were decreed that they would wander for 40 years and die out. So what do you have today? The same situation. Like deja vu all over again, as the corrupted expression goes. You have a situation today where each Jew hears Lech lecha me'artzecha mimoladetecha u'mibeit avicha, go from your homeland, from your birthplace, from your father's house, to a land which I will not show you, you know where it is already. And you hear Kalev saying, Alo na'ale. And you hear the Torah saying, Vishavtem lavetach be'artzechem. And you hear the Torah promising all kind of good things in the land if you will keep the mitzvot. So again, I get a little steamed up on this topic, as you know, if you're a regular Torah Tidbits reader or listener. But taking a breath again and saying it again calmly, I am not criticizing the people who say, I would love to go, but what could I do? There are answers to that, but not the same criticism as didn't even give it a second thought. It has to be something that, yes, burdens you, weighs down upon you if you have not committed yourself, and we shouldn't be that comfortable in the communities around the world in which we live and refuse to let the thinking about Eretz Yisrael bother us. It has to bother us. It has to bother you, because it's something that you have to do. Let me go back to that first tidbit from 23 years ago, something I've repeated not maybe every year, but almost every year since, and maybe sometimes in between. I think I originally saw this in Ma'ayana Shel Torah, Wellsprings of Torah, where a statement was made that the mitzvah of Bikurim, first fruits, is the tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim, the repair of Chet HaMeraglim. This statement is attributed to the Ari Zal, and the way I understand it is that both the sin of the spies and the mitzvah of Bikurim, first fruits, involved bringing fruit and making a statement. The Meraglim brought fruit from Canaan to the Jews in the Midbar, and they made a statement, negative statement, discouraging statement about living in the land of Israel. The Bikurim bringer is commanded to take fruits of the seven species, and when he brings them to the Beit HaMikdash and hands the Bikurim basket to the Kohen, who places it at the side of the Mizbeach, he is asked, commanded by the Torah, to make a statement. The beginning of the statement is a summary of Jewish history in its earliest time, that Yaakov and family went down to Egypt, and we were enslaved and embittered in Egypt, and we cried out to Hashem, and he took us out of Egypt with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great awesomeness and with signs and wonders. Vayivienu el hamakom hazeh, he brought us to this place, Eretz Yisrael, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the ground that you have given me, Hashem. And you shall lay it, then the Torah says, you shall lay it meaning the Bikurim basket before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God. V'samachta b'chol hatov. You shall be glad with all of the goodness that Hashem your God has given you and your household, you and the Levite and the proselyte who is in your midst. A person, basically, when he brings Bikurim, says, here are the fruits of the land, and I am thrilled and delighted to be living here. That is a fitting tikkun for the Jews, leaders of the people, who came and said, here are the fruits of the land, but we can't survive there, we can't live there, we don't want to live there. It is a tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim. What I added this year in writing about it is the fact that Bikurim is a mitzvah in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, and you need fields in which you raise at least one of the seven species in order to be obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of Bikurim. But today, without a Beit HaMikdash, there still is a tikkun, a repair for Chet HaMeraglim. That repair includes stop bad-mouthing Israel, stop making statements like, nice place to visit, but wouldn't want to live there. Stop making statements and believing that you have everything that you need for complete Jewish life in your diaspora community, because you don't. And don't tell me that you have higher quality Daf Yomi Shiurim available than we do in Israel. And don't tell me that you have more Shomer Shabbos restaurants of different cuisines to eat from than we do in Israel, because it doesn't matter. What matters is you're not living in Eretz Yisrael. And the potential here is unlimited. So that is part of a today tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim. A family that meets with representatives of Nefesh B'Nefesh and plans their aliyah is a tikkun for Chet HaMeraglim. And if you want to say it even better, it's not Chet HaMeraglim that I'm really talking about now, because those 10 Meraglim were struck dead on the spot. The other part of Chet HaMeraglim are 600,000 adult males who said, our wives are going to be widows and our children are going to be orphans and we're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt. That's the other part of Chet HaMeraglim, which is within our ability to repair by saying, no, I will listen to Kolev. I will not listen to the 10 spies. If God wants me in Eretz Yisrael, then I will make my plans to live in Eretz Yisrael, and I will do the best I can, parnasa-wise and family-wise, or at least plan my retirement there, or at least encourage my children, because this is where the Jew is supposed to live. So we have, without a Beit HaMikdash and without the mitzvah of Bikurim, we also have a tikkun, a repair. And every Jew that comes on Aliyah is part of that tikkun. I did not leave myself much more room for other things, but I'll mention that the mitzvah of challah, taking a portion of the dough in the time of careful tahara and giving it as a gift to the kohen, today it's done in token form. In fact, it's significant that Chazal required us to do challah in our time, and especially also outside of Eretz Yisrael, so that we don't forget this mitzvah. The mitzvah of tzitzis, as I mentioned earlier, without getting into the details of it, and in that third passage of Shema, which is the end of Parshat Shlach, we have an all-encompassing prohibition of velotaturu, acharei levavchem v'acharei neichem asher atem zonim achareihem, not to follow the negative and evil temptations of your eyes and your heart, but to stay faithful to the mitzvah, to God, to Torah. And that's a good note to say Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameah.